You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're continuing our series, Everyday Disciple, and what does it look like for us to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century? And we're doing that by looking at the disciples from the first century. And so it is interesting that one of the things that sometimes people say to me is like, hey, the Bible is not relevant to today. And I'm like, have you read it? Because there's people just like you and I in there all throughout. I mean, from the very beginning of Adam and Eve till the maps, there's our story is intertwined with it. And that's one of the things we say around here is there's imperfect people are not allowed here at Crosspoint because, or imperfect people are allowed. Everybody's like, we're leaving then, yeah. Woo, that tells you where my brain's been at this week. But imperfect people are allowed because we're all on this journey with Jesus, and we're never going to reach perfection until we're in glory with Jesus. But here we are, not trying to be perfect, but we're trying to grow closer and closer and closer, let our affections more and more be for Jesus than for the things of this world. And so what does it look like for us to be disciples of Jesus and for our affections to grow stronger for the things of Jesus and less for the things of myself and of the world, and to find our worth and value and purpose and meaning in loving Jesus and loving our neighbors and loving not myself less, but loving the things that in the past maybe have given me worth and value that are actually cheap trinkets. And so to see those things differently. And so what does it look like for us to be disciples of Jesus? And so that word in the Bible, the disciple, is mathetes, which is this idea of a lifelong learner, and that we're constantly learning and all that. And even this week, I was at a conference with other pastors, and as I told you, somebody said I had a pastor vibe a few weeks ago, and I was at a meeting with a group of pastors, and I was like, okay, maybe I do have a little bit of a pastor vibe. Everybody dressed like me. I don't know why they want to dress like me, but they did. But this whole idea of what does it look like for us to live and to think and to love like Jesus, and it's this lifelong learning. So when I was at this pastor conference, someone would talk, and I was like, oh, I need that book. And so my Amazon just like, whoosh. And so when I got back, the UPS store had like 40 books for Pastor Chris. And so lots of things to do. My budget's gone for the year on that. But so what does it look like for you and I to be disciples of Jesus, to be a lifelong learner, to have had a moment where Jesus looked us intently in the eyes and said, come follow me, and we chose to follow him? So that's one of the things I want you to get, is that just because you come to church doesn't mean you're a disciple. Just because you've gone to church, just because your parents raised you in the church or whatever, doesn't mean you're a follower of Jesus. That we even may use this big umbrella term of Christian, and that's fine, that we are, some would even say, a Christian nation. I would say that we're influenced by Judeo-Christian values, that all of that stuff. But what does it look like for us individually to decide that I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to, day after day after day, get up and choose to follow Jesus and not follow myself and my own dreams and the American dream or whatever? And so what does it look like in our world to be able to do that? And so Jesus flipped the script for disciples and rabbis, as you know, and that the disciples of Jesus were people that were not qualified to be disciples. They didn't meet the expectations of that culture to be a disciple, but Jesus looked them in the eye and chose them to be followers of him, to be students of him, to invest in them. And he's done the same with us. None of us qualify. We don't have enough education. We don't have enough money. We haven't done enough right things. None of us are perfect. And so we're never going to qualify to be a disciple of Jesus. But hopefully he's looked at each one of you intently in the eye and said, come follow me. And you've said yes. If you haven't, I'm hoping that he's called you and you're just in that point of like, I'm counting the cost of whether it's worth making that decision to follow him or not. And that's this whole thing that we gather here together as students of Jesus to learn from him, to sing about him, and then to dig into his word and be reminded of who he is and who we're not, and that he's shaping us and forming us. Because as disciples of students of Jesus, we don't want to be conformed to the image of the world, but we want to begin transformed from the inside out to look and to think and to love and to act a little bit more like Jesus every single day. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about Peter. We've talked about Matthew, we've talked about John, we've talked about Mary and Martha, and this week we're going to talk about one that maybe you've never even really thought about except for in a negative way, and that's the person of Judas. And Judas was a disciple of Jesus. And so we're going to look at that and think about that. And think about this idea of what does it mean for me to actually have a relationship with Jesus versus me just coming to church? And I'll tell you that there's a distinct difference, because if you just go to church, you're checking off the boxes, you're doing your thing, you're meeting the expectations maybe your mom or your grandma or whoever has set for you. But at some point, you have to come to a place where you say, I am a follower of Jesus. And I just don't want to be in close proximity to him. I don't want to just be in close proximity to other people that follow him. I want to know him and follow him for myself. I want to have a personal relationship with Jesus that transforms me. And so that's the story of Judas. And so I want us to think about that. And we're going to look at several different passages in that. And so the first passage that I want us to look at is Mark chapter 6. And as I told you last week, there's some of the disciples, we have that exact moment where Jesus speaks to them and he says, come follow me. And they follow, and we have that moment. And then some others like Thomas, we don't know when that moment was, but there had to have been some moment. We don't know this exactly as well for Judas. But this is a moment where it tells us that Jesus went up on the mountainside and he gathered the 12 that he had chosen. He brought them to himself. And so here in Mark chapter 6, we see that Jesus went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired. And so that's part of it. Jesus desired to have a relationship, so he's invited them into a relationship with him. And so that's interesting for you and I to know, and be intrigued for you and I to know, is that Jesus desires to know you and have a relationship with you as well. And so he calls you and he wants to know you and be in a relationship with you. And so our choice is to do that or not. And these guys did. It says they came to him and joined him on the mountainside. And he appointed those 12, the apostles or the disciples, and so that they might be with him. Again, this is that relationship language. They're going to spend time. Now, they understand that this commitment is him. They're going to be living with him. They're going to be eating with him. They're going to be following him. Because a typical rabbi of the day would go synagogue to synagogue and they would teach along the way. And so they understand, hey, we're going to be traveling. We're going to be mobile for a while. Once we had a house, we lived in Capernaum, we lived in Bethany, we lived wherever, but now we're going to be traveling with Jesus. We may have a home base with Jesus in Capernaum, but we're going to be moving around. And so this is a highly relationship type thing. We are investing in living with and eating with and breathing with Jesus. And so they have that going on. And then he brings them in so he can be with them, relate to them, and also that he can then begin to send them out to preach. This is what it means for you and I, too, to be disciples of Jesus, is that we're in relationship with him. He desires to be in relationship with us. He's called us out. We respond to it. He then spends time with us. And one of the reasons that he does that is he's also sending us out. So you've come here today because you've had a week and you're here to reflect. You're here to think about. You're here to be encouraged. You're here to be challenged by the word of God, to spend some time reflecting through music and being challenged through that, because you know Monday's coming. And that if you understand your responsibility as a disciple of Jesus, one of the things you're to do is therefore go and make other disciples. In other words, you're going to be preaching on Monday. And you're like, whoa, that doesn't mean like what I'm doing here, but your life is a sermon. And so the way that you respect, the way that you respond, the way that you love, the way that you do things, the way that you don't do some things, all of those things is showing to other people that you've had an encounter with Jesus and he's encountering you and you're being transformed from the inside out because you're doing things differently in the world because you are bowing down to the King of Kings. And your power and your authority and your life is submitted to his. And so therefore you're going to be preaching the good news of Jesus, because you have a different perspective, that the things you used to settle for, the cheap trinkets that you used to settle for, you don't settle for anymore because you've had an encounter with Jesus, that he's looked you intently in the eyes and you've said yes, and you follow him. And look at verse 15. It says, and then you'll have the authority to cast out demons. That's kind of scary, huh? Think about that. I think one of the things in our culture is that we're such a scientific culture that we evidence and all the different things that we say, or at least some say, is that we've lost this other sense that there are powers and principalities that are not of this world, that there's something that's moving in this world that we can't see and understand necessarily, but to know it. And so I've not to freak you out, but I've had opportunities where I've had moments with others and they are demon possessed. And we've prayed over them, and we've the blood of Christ over them, and prayed that over them, and to see the reaction of the demons respond to the power in the name of Jesus, to the power of the blood of Jesus, and to see those different kind of things. And so it happens more and more. We see it around the world outside of the U.S. It's because we just have this thing of we've become made complacent to the other things. Because we're a culture where we like to feel like we're in control. And so if we don't understand it and don't know it, we just don't admit it. And we don't acknowledge it, so therefore we have control over it. And so, but here's what I will tell you is that throughout Scripture and what I've seen, it, particularly in personal evidence as well, is that if you are in Christ, you cannot be demon-possessed. Because the demons can't possess what's actually holy. And so if you are in Christ and you've said yes to Him and you're a follower of Him, the Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God has taken residence within inside of you, and you are the temple of the living God. And so you are the temple of God. And so therefore, Satan has no power and presence and authority in the temple of God. And so if you said yes to Jesus, you may be influenced by evil, but evil cannot inhabit you. Does that make sense? All right, so there you go. There's your little bonus sermon for today. So then he pulls those people in and he appoints the 12 and he says to them, and here's what I want you to get is this. Most theologians believe that as we order throughout Scripture, they put the disciples in order, and that order is in their proximity to and their relationship to Jesus. And so that the ones that are first listed first, that they are closest to Jesus. They're the ones that are with, and we know that because they're part of it is because they're the inner circle of Jesus. Peter, James, and John have experiences with Jesus that the other nine don't. So that's part of it. But then we also see, as we'll see out here in just a minute, is the one who betrays is listed the furthest in proximity to Jesus. And so I don't understand necessarily what all that means. Does that mean some of the guys weren't there all the time or different things or whatever? I think part of it is that people chose to invest in Jesus and to decide how deep they wanted to walk with Jesus and how much they were going to believe and how much they were going to whatever. And so I think that's true of our story too, is that we can be in close proximity to Jesus, but you know, there are people that you do life with that when you meet with them and you talk with them, that they ooze Jesus. Like you just know that you know that there's something different and they've had an encounter with Jesus and they're different. And I think that would have been Peter, James, and John, even though they were stupid at times, like us. But they still, there was something that you knew that they'd been in the presence of Jesus. And then there's those that have been in proximity with Jesus and they maybe know a little bit of the lingo and they have to say the right things, but may or may not be truly being transformed by Him. And so anyway, so you have Simon who he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, whom Jesus gave the name Boanerges, and that is the sons of thunder. And that was a mythical story at the time where there were these two brothers that just kind of had tempers, okay? And so that lines up with who James and John were. And then you got Andrew, who's the brother of Peter, and then Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew, the tax collector, and then Thomas, who we talked about last week. And again, we don't know specifically when Thomas was called, but we know Thomas was a disciple and had encounters with Jesus. And then James, the son of Alphaeus, and then you have Thaddeus, and then Simon the Zealot, and then Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Now, that's one of the interesting things is throughout the New Testament, they always say Judas Iscariot, and then they put the little parentheses usually around it, says the one who betrayed Him or the one who left Him or whatever. And so that's an interesting thought for us is what's going to be written on our tombstone that will describe us? At your funeral, what are the things that people are going to be remembering? So then when they say, hey, Chris Little, what are they going to say? They're going to say, oh man, he was a horrible professor. He had a great hairdo. I mean, what are the things that you want? Like, listen, this is what I want people to know is that, or this is what I would want people to say about me, the people that know me best, is one, is that he wasn't perfect, but he pursued Jesus. He loved his wife well. He loved his children well. He loved his grandchildren maybe even more because he could give them sugar and leave them, which I'm like 10 years away from that, so don't think that's coming next. But, I mean, those kind of things and that he was a good friend. I mean, think about the things, and that's the character. And so this is what Judas is known for, is that he's the one who betrayed him, Jesus. And so it shows us a little bit of the character throughout, not only the betrayal, but just some of the stuff that Judas struggled with. But here's the interesting thing, is that Judas, even though he betrayed him, and even though Jesus knew he was going to betray him, he still gave him an opportunity to be a disciple. He still gave Judas an opportunity to be in relationship with him. Judas chose to betray Jesus. Yes, it fulfilled prophecy. Yes, it fulfilled all the different things that were going to happen, because in God's foreknowledge, he knew that was going to happen, but he still gave Judas an opportunity to say yes or no to betraying Jesus or not. The same as you and I have an opportunity at times to say yes or no to Jesus. We have a choice. Because that's what true love is. That's what relationship is that's constantly choosing to say yes to the other person in your life. That they may wake up and they may make you angry. They may frustrate you. They may annoy you. They may do things that you don't like or that are against what you want in that moment. But it's still a constant in relationship saying yes to the other person. And so what does it look like for Jesus that day after day to know that Judas was going to deny him and betray him and day after day say yes to him in hopes that he wouldn't betray him? So then Jesus, we see that Jesus in this moment has just preached a sermon in John chapter 6, and there's this group, right? So he has his 12, he has his 100 or whatever, and then there's the thousands. And so that's another relationship thing that you need to know, is that we're in a culture of social media and we work really hard to get the attention and the likes and the affection of thousands while we dispose of the three. The very three that we need to be investing in, the very three that we need to be spending time with, the very 12 we need to be spending time with, and those are the ones that God has given us to have relationship with, to have deep relationships with. We need to be investing in them, but we spend so much time trying to get the attention of the thousands of other people that we forget the very three that are in front of us. I mean, you've seen it at dinner where people are on Facebook or chatting or doing Instagram and doing all these different things and forget that the very people in front of them are the three that matter most. And so Jesus has just preached a sermon and the thousands begin to disperse because the teaching was hard. And as a disciple of Jesus, you need to know this too, that there's going to be teachings that if we teach the scripture, that there's going to be things that for all of us that are difficult, it's going to be hard to swallow. But that's the whole thing, is that we swallow the pill of Jesus, and if we take it from the inside out, it transforms us. But if we try to just behavior modify, it's not going to happen. And so Jesus says, listen, those people don't like the message, and so they're being dispersed. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, hey, do you guys want to go away as well? You're counting the cost. Do you want to go away? Because it's easier to walk away. And then Simon Peter looks at him and he answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? And I think that Peter has this understanding that he wasn't qualified to be a disciple of Jesus. I think that's part of it. But he's also been in proximity and he's been with Jesus for a little bit. And he's seen the miracles. He's seen Jesus walk on water. He's seen Jesus say stop and the storm stops. He's seen the feeding of the 5,000. He's seen the water turned into wine. So he's seen some things. He's actually seen some things that the others haven't, because he saw the little girl where Jesus says, hey, get up. And she gets up and just goes about her business like she was never dead. And Peter maybe has seen by this time, he's even seen Lazarus raised from the dead. And he's like, I've seen some things. So Lord, where are we going to go? Like, go back and fish? Like, what are you doing? He says, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know. And again, that know is that experiential knowing of like, listen, Jesus, we've walked with you now for 3 years, and we know that we know in our soul that there has never been another rabbi, that we know that, Lord, I've even confessed, you're the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Like, I truly believe, I know that you are the one of the holy God. Now, these others are counting the cost and they're leaving you, but I am following. And each one of us have those moments, too, of others can walk away from the faith or say, this is not worth it. But for you and I, that if we know and we believe that we have an opportunity to say yes, even in the hard teachings, even in the hard things, even when someone comes to us to hold us accountable because they love us in those moments. And Jesus answered and said, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Again, the character of Judas. And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, the one of the 12, was going to betray him. And again, can you imagine Jesus looking him in the eyes and calling him intently and saying, come follow me? And Judas says yes, but Jesus knows that this is the guy that's going to betray him. And Jesus still chose him. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, jumping forward, here in the story. This is the story we've talked about the last few weeks, where Mary has this expensive gift, the alabaster oil, and she breaks it over Jesus. And so here's that story. And so we get another picture of it. And so Mary has just broken the glass and she's pouring it over Jesus and doing the feet. And Judas says this, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now that's a very good question, isn't it? Because here's this lady, she has this expensive gift. That's the practical question, that's literally a year or 2 years worth of salary for someone, and she breaks it and she spills it over Jesus, and the practical one asks the religious question. This is a great religious question. Jesus, why are we applauding her extravagance over you when she should be giving that to the poor? We have to understand Judas's heart. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See, here's what I want you to get from this too, is that religion checks off boxes and pretends, when in reality, be in real relationship with Jesus. Jesus asks us to do some things that are extravagant, that go against culture, that go against what may be even against the American dream. This idea of giving to the church so that others can be reached is countercultural, because the culture tells you save everything that you can so that you can retire well and go on all these trips and do all these different things. And Jesus even says, like, listen, and the idea of retirement's not even in the Bible. And so, that's a whole other sermon, okay? I'm not stepping on anybody that's retired. Please continue to give. Please continue to come and retire and use your gifts here, okay? Retire from your job, but don't retire from your work of the kingdom. But because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to put what is into it. Here's the other part that I want to get you is that sometimes religious people will use you to get what they want. Pastors will even do that. Did I tell you that I need a jet? I'm kidding. If Jesus came in on a donkey, surely he would have come on a jet. I'm just kidding. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the high day of my burial. In other words, there's going to be a more important day. Her heart of extravagance is in the right place. For the poor you will always have, but you do not always have me. And then here we are toward the end of Jesus' life. And Jesus and the disciples are gathered around and they're having that final meal, the Passover meal, which was to celebrate the fact that the Israelites had come out of Egypt and they'd been freed and that God had provided for them and all the different things about the Passover meal. But the main reminder of the Passover meal was that the Passover lamb had come and that they had put, with hyssop branches, have put the blood of the unblemished lamb on their doorposts, that the angel of death would go over their households and their firstborn sons would live. And if they didn't have that, the firstborn sons would die. And so as they're remembering through the Passover meal that the blood of the unblemished lamb saves lives and is necessary for salvation, Jesus, as our unblemished lamb, the one whose blood was slain and poured over our doorposts for us, for us we can be saved, is having this meal with them. And he's reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said to them, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful, which is a true thing. If you've been in a relationship with someone and someone says, hey, listen, one of you betrayed me. Like, you're immediately going to be like, who's done that? And so that makes sense. And so they began to say to him one after another. So join with me. I mean, think about this. It's Peter. Is it I, Lord? It's James. Is it I, Lord? It's John. Is it I, Lord? It's Andrew. Is it I, Lord? It's Philip. Is it I, Lord? Bartholomew. Is it I, Lord? Thomas. Is it I, Lord? It's Thaddeus. Is it I, Lord? It's James, the son of Alphaeus. Is it I, Lord? It's Judas. And Jesus dipped his bread and his hand into the dish. He said, that person will betray me. That was a common thing in the days. Everyone would dip the host. And it says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who would betray him, answered him, it is it I, Rabbi. If you see the difference is the other guys had that exchange, had had that moment where he had moved from becoming just rabbi that he'd become Lord. He was their king. That there's a difference in relationship, because if you have a rabbi, you have a teacher, you can come and go and you can listen to the things and you begin to act and think and maybe love like him, but you begin to question. And so here Judas is thinking that Jesus is going to be a political king and that he's going to be the one that resets the nation of Israel and that they're going to knock out the Romans, they're going to knock out all that history. And so all of a sudden that he may have an opportunity to be the secretary of the purse, the secretary of treasury. Can you imagine that? He doesn't have just the purse of Jesus now traveling, but now he's going to have the big purse. He's going to control the gross domestic product of all of Israel. And so his mind is wrapped up around that. He's wrapped up in the things of this world and what he's going to get. And he's so close in proximity to Jesus that everyone else says, "Is it I, Lord?" And he hasn't made that exchange yet. He's still thinking and he's saying, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." And I don't even know if the disciples in the moment in the room even caught what was happening, that they were thinking, "Hey, here's the guy in charge of the purse. Go take care of, pay for the room, go pay for the food, go pay for the different things." And so while he was speaking then a little bit later, so all the disciples disperse after the Passover meal. Judas has left and he's gone to do his thing where he talks with the chief priests and the religious leaders and he's beginning to have this conversation about what will it cost. I'm willing to give Jesus over to you because I believe that if I can force Jesus to do what I think he's supposed to do, I think he's going to be the next king. And so Jesus is taking way too long. I've been doing this thing for 3.5 years and he's not meeting my expectations. And so I'm going to kind of force his hand. And so he makes a deal with the chief priests and the religious people, and he sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And 30 pieces of silver was a prophetic thing, but also in that day and in that culture, 30 pieces of silver is what you would get or what you would exchange for a good slave. And so Judas exchanged the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of the Living God, the Messiah, for the price of a slave. The one who needed to be redeemed sold his soul and sold Jesus out for the price of a slave. And so while he's doing that business, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John keep falling asleep. And Jesus is saying, "If there's any other way, God, Father, to take this cup from me, if there's any other way. And then he realizes there's not another way. The cup of suffering is his. And so while he's talking to Peter, James, and John, he says, "Hey, listen, it's about to happen." And they can hear the rumbling of the crowd coming from the temple down the Kidron Valley up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And while Jesus was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. This is one of the few times it doesn't say the one who betrayed him. He wants to remind us of the fact that he actually was in close proximity to Jesus. He was someone who had said he was a follower of Jesus. And with him, a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people came. And can you imagine? I mean, when has Jesus ever been violent? Jesus was constantly had opportunities to knock people out and to take them out, and he constantly walks away from those opportunities. When violence could have erupted, Jesus sneaks away from those opportunities. Even Jesus is going back to heal Lazarus or bring Lazarus back to life, and the disciples are like, "Listen, we're not ready for a gang fight." And so they're not ready for this. And so what is it about Judas? This helps us understand the mind and heart of Judas. Is Judas like, "Listen, it could all go down. I've seen this Jesus turn water into wine. I've seen Jesus feed the thousands. I've seen Jesus tell the storm to stop and it stops. I've seen Jesus walk on water. I've seen Jesus raise the dead to life." And so this guy has some power and authority and he doesn't understand it. And so he brings what the world has to offer to calm down Jesus: clubs and swords. And now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him."
This message may have been cut short, but don't worry. There is more to explore. You can connect with us to complete this message and to find other content. We are on Apple Podcasts, where we can be found by searching for Crosspoint Community Church LaGrange, Texas. Subscribe to stay updated with our latest episodes. Or find us on YouTube. visit at youtube.com/crosspointlagrange for video versions of our messages and other great content. Hit subscribe to never miss a video. Or find us on our website. Discover everything about us and what's going on at crosspointchurchtx.org. Access podcast episodes, events, resources, and lots more. We'd love to see you in person or join us online to continue the conversation and stay connected as we point people to Jesus.